It's now time for our Bible reading, which tonight can be found in Genesis. It's chapter 6, that's on page 8 of the Church Bibles. Chapter 6, and we're reading from verses 5 through to 22. Genesis chapter 6, starting at verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. For I regret that I may have made them. But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he had walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God commanded him.
Thank you so much for reading, Victoria. And may I encourage you to read. Keep your Bibles open at page 8. We will be popping into Hebrews 11 a bit later. And I'd like to read the verse from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, which I think will come on the screen, which is the verse we'll be focusing on tonight. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Let me pray before we just look at this passage in Genesis. Father God, we recognize that Noah is one of the great men of faith in history. We recognize true that his story is so familiar that we might question whether there's anything new for us to learn this evening. But we know that your word is alive and active, and we know that the Holy Spirit is alive and active, and we trust you to speak to us and to challenge us as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I was browsing the website of a Christian bookseller the other evening. I thought I would check what books have been published on Noah. So I'm not at all surprised by what my search revealed. Over 160 before I gave up counting, of which about 90% were written for the under fives, and of those, about 90% carried the rather unimaginative title of Noah's Ark. Of course, the story of Noah would never be missing from any My Favourite Bible Stories book. And the reason for that is hardly surprising. All the animals going into the ark, two by two, it makes such a nice story. But it's not a nice story that God chose to wipe out the entire population of the earth apart from just eight people. It's hardly the sort of story that you would choose to repeatedly tell young children at bedtime. Unless, of course, you just focus on the animals going into the ark two by two. I heard one preacher remark that the story of Noah has been sanitized. And how true that is. The animals will not be center stage this evening, and the ark will not get much attention either. The focus will be firmly on Noah as we consider his faith. I want us to look, first of all, at God's anger, God's choice of Noah, God's charge to Noah, and then Noah's response. And God's anger, if we look at that Genesis passage, verse 5, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. What a condemnation of man expressed in that one sentence. Every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. There was not even a glimmer of hope. And one scholar has commented, a more emphatic statement of the wickedness of the human heart is hardly conceivable. The wickedness of the human heart had been shown itself through the intermarrying of the sons of God and the daughters of humans. We see that in verse 2. There's speculation about who actually were the sons of God. But the crucial thing is that it caused God great distress as he witnessed, and as we see then in verses 11 and 12, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. And verse 6 tells us how the Lord felt as he observed what was happening. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Regretted cannot mean, as we often think of it meaning, oh, sorry, I made a mistake. I wish I hadn't done that. God hadn't realized that he'd made a mistake in creating man. It cannot possibly mean that. And it cannot possibly mean that he was taken by surprise at how wicked man had become. It's expressing his deep sadness and grief. Another version says, it grieved him to his heart. This, despite the fact that he always knew that it would happen. So God had to act. He needed to act to preserve a remnant of his people. And he needed someone whom he could use who was trustworthy. So look at God's choice of Noah. Why Noah? Let's look at his credentials. Verse 9. He was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. What a contrast with the rest of humanity. Noah was righteous and blameless. That does not mean, of course, that he was sinless. What it does mean is that he acknowledged God and recognized his need to submit to God. He did that. He did that by walking with God. You may remember, if you were here last week, that was also true of Enoch. The same phrase, walked faithfully with God, was used of him. Let's just reflect a moment again of what it looks like to walk faithfully with God. Of course, We cannot even begin the walk with God until we're at peace with him. In our natural state, we are his enemies, and it's only through Jesus, the peacemaker, that we can be reconciled to God and can begin that walk. A walk with God must involve regular fellowship with him, speaking with him, spending time with him, reading his word, listening to him, and being obedient to him. And we can be certain that obedience was a characteristic of Noah's life. In relation to the building of the ark, we read right at the end of chapter 6, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And we can be sure that Noah was simply following what he had become accustomed to, doing whatever God asked of him. Clearly, that was how he lived, obeying God in his everyday life. And so when he received the instruction to build the ark, apparently it wasn't such a big thing. Well, it was a big thing, it was an enormous thing, but it was not such a big thing for Noah to obey God. And walking with God also implies growing in our relationship with God. Just as walking suggests progressing towards a destination. And I believe it's true for myself, and perhaps I believe it's true for every Christian. We need to regularly ask ourselves the question, am I growing in my love for God? Am I growing more like his son Jesus? And perhaps these questions are a greater challenge to those who have been following the Lord for many years. Where are we in our walk with the Lord? Have we parked ourselves up on a park bench or taken a long rest on a sofa? Do we need to start walking again? It's a question that I have to ask myself, as my body demands of me that I don't do so much walking. What am I walk with my Lord? I'm reminded of Peter's final encouragement to the believers who will have received his second letter, right at the end, chapter 3. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. As believers in Jesus, we are secure in him. But like Noah and like Enoch, we need to walk faithfully with God, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Saviour. And the question perhaps we've been reminded by Tim. The question is, who is helping you in your walk with God? Tim, last week and again this morning, reminded us of the value of one-to-ones. And again, I would just emphasise that. It's a great help to meet one-to-one with another believer, to encourage each other in our walk with the Lord. So having looked at the person Noah was, we can understand why God rewarded him for his faithfulness, for keeping free from being contaminated by the sin which corrupted everyone else. But I hope you're shocked by that statement, because it's not correct, of course. It's wrong on two counts. God was not rewarding Noah, and Noah was not free from sin. Verse 9 speaks of Noah's character. But look back at verse 8. And there we're given the explanation for Noah's character. Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. It was God who took the initiative, as he always does. No explanation is given as to why God favoured Noah. It was simply a matter of God's choice. The nature of God's grace is that he gives it to those who do not deserve it. That has to be the case, because no one deserves it. And it was because he received God's favour that Noah became righteous and came into relationship with God. It's another reminder that we cannot be righteous before a holy God in a fallen world through our own efforts. We cannot initiate righteousness in order to obtain grace. Let's look at God's charge to Noah And it's so familiar, I don't really need to say very much about it. Other than to read verse 13. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the ark. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. And God proceeded to give specific instructions on the type of wood, the measurements and its design. He then explained that the ark would accommodate Noah, his wife, his sons and their sons. And of course, we mustn't forget the animals. And God's final instruction concerned the need for food supplies, although interestingly, there's no mention in the text of how long those supplies would be needed for. But let's look at move on and look at Noah's response. Interesting, neither the Genesis passage nor the verse in Hebrews recalled any words spoken by Noah. But Hebrews 11:7 tells us of his response to God's instruction. By faith, Noah, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Let's not imagine that the decision faced by Noah as he got that instruction was necessarily an easy one for him. Despite his life of faith, walking in obedience to God, he may well have struggled. We don't know, but his faith may well have been tested. It's not difficult to think of the sort of questions which may have gone through his mind. Does God really mean to carry out what he's threatened? How can I possibly build an ark that God has requested? And then Noah might have asked himself who he feared most, God, whom he could not see, or the people who would be in his face daily to ridicule and to mock him. Let's think about those two words, faith and fear. I think at this stage, would you mind turning to Hebrews 11? I think it's on page 1209. It's helpful to remind ourselves of a couple of things which we learnt about. We learnt more than a couple of things from Kevin's sermon 3 weeks ago, but two particular things about when we started the series, about what faith is. We looked at verses 1 to 3. And the very nature of faith is that it involves risk. The faithless life is one of being cosy and comfortable in our armchairs. The faithless life is a safe life. But what does God think of that? And we saw in verse 2, the ancients were commended for their faithful life. A faithful life, a life of faith, pleases God. A life without active faith does not please God. No one would be commended who do not exercise faith. And verse 1 provides a two-part explanation of what faith is. It's described as confidence in what we hope for, or in other versions, the substance of things hoped for. And the second part of verse 1, it is described as assurance about what we do not see, or the evidence of things not seen. And one commentator said, based on those scriptures, faith is a firm persuasion and expectation that God will perform all that he has promised to us in Christ. And secondly, faith demonstrates to the eye of the mind the reality of those things that cannot be discerned by the eye of the body. I'll just repeat that because I think it's quite a wise statement. Faith demonstrates to the eye of the mind the reality of those things that cannot be discerned by the eye of the body. Perhaps more simply, faith can see what our eyes cannot. And I like to think, as we said, faith, by faith, going back to verse 7, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear. What is holy fear? The words that always come to mind when we speak of the need to fear God are reverence and awe in recognition of his holiness. And that's absolutely right. But I think there may be a danger when we talk about fearing God that we leave aside the fear we ought to have of grieving him, recognizing his hatred of sin. We must never forget how incredibly wretched sin is to God and how much it hurts him when we sin. May I remind you of what the Lord requires of his followers. This is what he told the children of Israel. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your God, for your good. In God's righteousness, even when we've been forgiven for our sins, we still have to reap the results of having committed sin. God is immeasurably full of grace and long-suffering, but to use that as an excuse for deliberate sin shows a lack of godly fear, a lack of love for God. Having a holy fear meant that Noah feared to do anything that would grieve God. That's why he was said to be blameless. Blameless, but not sinless. And so by faith and in holy fear, Noah built the ark, a massive undertaking. One commentator suggested that it was not until the mid-1800s that a ship bigger than the ark was built. It was about half the length of the Queen Elizabeth aircraft carrier, and we can be sure that it was not so well equipped with its technology. And there's one record that Noah holds that will never be beaten, even allowing for the inevitable overruns on the building of new ships. And that's the time taken to build it, probably between 50 and 70 years. And what an amazing feat, what amazing faith Noah had the courage to take on that task. What amazing perseverance to see it through to completion. And all the time he would have faced the ridicule and mocking as the construction progressed. In Peter's second letter, Noah is described as a preacher of righteousness. We can be sure that throughout the years he was working on the ark, he would have continued to plead with those watching to believe, to have faith, for there would be a day of judgment and destruction. What might a life of faith or even an act of faith look like for you and for me? If you think that the Lord might be asking you to build an ark, I suggest that you seek godly counsel from one of the leaders here before you rush out and start chopping down cypress trees. We're not expecting another flood. I'd like to share an extract from a Christian blogger, which I found, an ordinary mother of three children. I shouldn't suggest that any mothers are just ordinary. This is what she wrote. A faithful life requires tremendous courage and strength. You must be willing to be misunderstood and even abandoned. You must be willing to give up any semblance of control of your life that you thought you might have. You must be willing to look like a complete fool. But it's a journey of tremendous blessing and reward. It's a journey that is exciting, life-altering, and mind-boggling. It's a journey that will allow you to see and experience God as he was meant to be, in all his fullness and grace. If you choose this path, you must be willing to get out of your comfort zone, to run from the brand of Christianity that so many of known throughout their entire lives. You must be willing to let God take your world, turn it upside down, shake it up, and start all over again. You must be willing to let God out of the neat little box that you have put him in, to let him show up as he sees fit. If we're living comfortably as Christians, that is something for us all to think about. Perhaps a first step may be less radical than what that lady is suggesting, or perhaps what I'm going to suggest is radical. Simply to invite someone whom you've never invited before to one of the events that are coming up. Or perhaps even a greater risk is invite someone who always has the perfect excuse for refusing your invitations. For some, that is such a small thing. For others, it's quite a big thing, taking us out of our comfort zone and putting us at risk. Not only of receiving a refusal, but perhaps also the risk of feeling rejected and the risk that it may affect our relationship with the person. That may be a first step before God asks us to be a knower. As a church, we need faith. Kevin explained on Thursday that there are things which we want to do as a church this year for which we have not yet got funds. It will require faith if, as a leadership, we decide to move ahead with those initiatives before the funds are committed. So much for Noah. Before I finish, I would like to speak of Jesus. And as I've studied the story of Noah, my mind has constantly turned to Jesus. We read of Noah that he found favour in the eyes of the Lord. We read of Jesus that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. And we read also of Jesus that at his baptism a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, with you I am well pleased." We read of Noah that he was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. We know that Jesus, who is God, was not just blameless but sinless, and he submitted himself completely to the will of the Father. Noah was charged with saving the lives of a family. He provided a secure place for them, a remnant through the flood. Jesus was charged with saving all who will repent of their sins and trust in him for their salvation. He is preparing a safe place for them, for us, a remnant for eternity. Noah laboured for 50 or more years and his life was preserved. Jesus hung on a cross for a few hours and his life was brutally taken from him. He was humiliated. And inevitably, I was reminded of Jesus' very solemn warning, which you will all be familiar with, from Matthew chapter 24. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. And Jesus' instruction, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. It's time for questions. I ask the questions. Where are you with your faith? Where would you put yourself on this faith line? Don't feel embarrassed if you're wondering what SSCC stands for. Everyone else is also wondering. Safe, secure, cozy and comfortable. Are you holding back? And I ask the question myself, are you holding back from doing something the Lord has asked you to do? I was reminded of words from a song we used to sing. What lies across the waves may cause my heart to fear? Will I survive the day? Must I leave what's known and dear? A ship that's in the harbour is still and safe from harm. But it was not built to be there. It was made for wind and storm. A challenge for us: do we all love to be in the harbour? Are we willing to risk the wind and the storm, knowing that Jesus will be there with us? Perhaps you've not yet taken hold of Jesus Christ by putting your faith in him. Perhaps you're there in that box which says without faith. And I would urge you not to hold back any longer. We do not know when Jesus will return to judge and condemn those who have not put their faith in him. Let's just take a moment to reflect, and I will pray. Dear Father God, please forgive us for our preference for safe and comfortable lives. Please grant us the courage to submit our lives wholly to you, living by faith, knowing that you are totally trustworthy. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.